Have you ever had someone make a promise to you that they did not keep? Maybe you had a friend that promised to come visit you and they never have, and you've been waiting forever for them to do that. Or maybe someone borrowed something from you. You loaned something to them and they promised that they were going to give it back, but you've never seen it since that day that you loaned it to them. Sometimes promises that are made to us and broken, sometimes it's nothing more than just inconvenient or a little bit disappointing. But sometimes promises are devastating for relationships. Over the years, I've had a lot of conversations with kids, or maybe now adults, but they look back on some of their kid years and they remember particularly some dad promises, where dad promised something to them and he didn't keep them. And they remember that specifically about some disappointment that they discovered because of the fact that the dad didn't follow through on something that they thought was going to happen. So broken promises are important significantly because they result in broken trust. And trust is a critical building block of any relationship. You know, one of the reasons that a lot of people have trust issues or don't trust, we don't trust because we've been burned. We've been burned by people, and we've been burned by experiences, and we've been burned by expectations. We've been let down. We've been disappointed. Things that we counted on that we thought were going to be the same, they've changed, and we don't really know what to do with that and how we're supposed to handle it. Well, I'm happy to remind you this morning that one of the great characteristics of our God is this. He always keeps his promises. How often does God keep his promises? Always. Always. Okay, so this morning I want to tell you about two of God's great promises to you. And they're found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. I'm going to read a couple of verses and then we're going to talk about these two specific things. All right, if you're with me, I hope you have a Bible open. I'd love for you to read it because what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to walk down through this text and look at the words and the phrases and how they interact together and let God speak to us. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So there's two specific promises found in this text. First, I want you to know, based on the promise of God, that you can trust the Bible. And here's the reason. The text tells us, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 12, that it is the word of God. Now you might say, well, that's pretty basic. But I want you to know it is really important. It's the foundation of everything that a genuine Christian believes, is this idea that the Bible is the word of God. So when we say word of God, the idea is that this book that we, many of us have in front of us and we have on devices, this book was spoken by God and it is his word. I mean, the words that we say are not just like a title or a term, they're descriptive. The Bible is the word and the words of God. We call this inspiration. And inspiration is a very important word for any Christian to know. What it means is the very words of the Bible are God-breathed. That's an important phrase. They're God-breathed. We go back to, in fact, I think it's on our notes, 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says that all Scripture, all of it, from the beginning to the end of this book, all Scripture is given by, there's the word, by inspiration of God. You might remember that the Bible is written in original languages. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament written in Greek. Actually, there's a few passages in the Old Testament in particular that are also written in Aramaic. So Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The New Testament, the Greek common language, used this word. This, we call it inspiration, but it literally means, or it's the word, the Greek word, theopneustos. We've talked about this before. It's two words, combination, put together, and it's important. Theo, or theos, means God. You might have heard that. Theology is the study of God. And pneustos is the word that means to blow or to breathe. So it literally means, this is theopneustos, is the word that's translated inspiration in your Bible, and that's what it means. It means that God breath, God's breath, God breathe. These words of God are literally his breath, his words to us. So this idea of inspiration is very important. Our Bible is not just some book about a bunch of wise people who wrote something down. And so please hold on to this, because it's going to be important for you foundationally in your faith, but I guarantee you that this is going to be important for you at some really critical times in your life when everything's going to start to sort of float around. This is going to be something you're going to want to come back to, and that is that you can trust the Bible. And here's the reason, because it is the Word of God. It was written by God. Well, I think it means three things. Let me give you them just real quick. Number one, because it is written by God, it means it is true. I'm going to give you a bunch of references that will help just sort of prove this from the scripture. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul," or reviving or giving life to the soul. "The testimony of the Lord," so the law of the Lord, it's talking about the Bible, "the testimony of the Lord," it's talking about the Bible, "is sure, making wise the simple." You have been promised things. You've been told things that are not true over the course of your life, and some of you have a real lack of trust because of that. You thought you could believe something that somebody said, and you found out that you couldn't. And so you have a trust issue that takes place because of that. I want you to know that God's word is true. And you can trust it, and you're going to need this. I promise you, you're going to need to know this. Number two, it will last. It will last. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." This globe that we're on, it's going to be gone someday. God's words, never. They're going to last forever. Psalm 118, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades." I mean, stuff in this life, it goes away, but the word of our God will stand forever. Listen, there are not that many things in our world that will last. How many of you have had a Christmas present from this year that's already broken? How many of you have some, well, some Christmas clothes that don't fit anymore? Okay, maybe you shouldn't ask that already. Right? Things will not last, no matter what it is. We were in Colorado, Faith and I were in Colorado for my daughter Kara's wedding. Some of you know I was born in Colorado through fourth grade when we moved to California, Northern California. But the wedding was in Denver, but we spent one day driving around a little bit, and we drove through the town that I was born in, the city I was born in, Longmont, Colorado. It's about an hour north of Denver. And you know how when you're driving through a place, when the parents grew up there and our kids had not been there, at least not since they were very little. So, you know, I'm telling them all the things, right? kind of were driving through, and I think they were interested. I'm not completely sure. They were captive in the car. So, you know, I'm telling them, hey, this is the house on 3rd Avenue when I was born. This is the house that we lived in, and this is the little house that we lived in for a while. My parents were building another house, and then we went kind of across the street to the Pratt Street house, and this is where we lived, and my room was up here along with my brothers. You're just talking through all that. This is the donut shop, you know, where my grandfather would come from Arizona. Every time he visited, Grandpa walked every day. And so we'd walk with Grandpa Walton down a couple miles to the donut shop and sit and, you know, have donuts. I could remember that. We drove along and, like, I remember, this is the donut shop. And this is the gas station where they popped my football. I remembered it. It's 45 years ago. We're driving along, and I see this place, and what pops into my head? They pop my football, and I'm telling my kids about it. It was either a Christmas or a birthday present, and I'd wanted a football for a long time. I wanted a real, genuine leather football like the high school guys use, you know, because for the football team. I wanted my own like that, and so my parents got me a football for Christmas or for my birthday. I must have been in second or third grade. And I took that football like, you know, a precious treasure, and my parents allowed me to walk down to the gas station down a half mile down the road on Main Street on the corner, and I walked that football down to the gas station because it needed air in it. It was sort of flat, you know how it comes. And so I brought it down to the gas station. The first day I had it or the second day I had it, I gave it to the guy. You know, he starts pumping it up with air, and I'm watching it go, boom! Yeah, so sad. Can you kind of picture this scene? Here's little Gary, third grade Gary, walking, holding this flat, you know, exploded football. Never forgot it. That was a tough lesson. But you want to know what I found out over time? Things don't last, right? Your car won't last. Your house won't last. Your job is not going to last forever. Boy, isn't it encouraging to know that God's book will last forever? Why can we trust the Bible? Well, because it is God's word, and that means that it's true, and it will last. And the third thing is, it will not change. Wow. And we live in a world where the speed of change is like overwhelming, isn't it? Don't you feel just kind of dizzy about that sometimes? Things that sort of a way of life that you'd known even a few years ago, it's like dramatically different. The way people view things are different. I mean, it's just everything is changing very rapidly. But listen, I want you to know there is something that will not change. You don't have to wonder whether God's word will say something different tomorrow than it does today. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever." It will not change. Listen, you can trust the Bible. I'm not asking you to trust me. And we're not asking you to trust the church. Listen to me, this is very important. It's a foundational, philosophical, it's ministry philosophy, but it's a personal thing as well. We want to make sure we teach this well. You are not being asked to trust an individual. If you put your trust in religious leaders, or if you put your trust in religious institutions, it is likely that there's going to be a place when you're disappointed. That's not what we're about. I mean, I pray that Harvest Baptist Church will be faithful to God's word, and because we're faithful to God's word, you'll be able to trust the leadership and the ministries we go for. But listen, our trust is not in the people, and it's not in the institution. Our trust is in the word. And that's got to be deep, and it's got to be understood there for us. I'm hoping that this morning, this one thought would just kind of burn into your mind. It would kind of settle into your heart. It is the Word of God. It is the word of God. And all God's people say, amen, amen. Here's the second promise. Not only can you trust the Bible, but you can be sure that the Bible will work in your life. And I want to just walk down through verse 12, all right? Just walk down through these verses, or these words and these phrases, because I think they tell us four reasons why you can be confident that the Word, the Bible, will work in your life. Number one, because it is alive. Verse 12 says, for the Word of God is, your translation might say, it's quick. Other translations may say it's alive or it's living and active. If it says quick or quicken is an old English word, and it's really what it means. It means to make alive. That's why it's used there, to make alive. Listen to this. The Bible is not like any other book that's ever been written. And here's the primary reason. And I don't claim to understand the full implications of this, but here's the reason. It is alive. When you read it, it's not just words on paper. It is alive in the sense that the Bible is God's word to you. Look, it is God's personal message to you, individually across this room. It is God's personal message to you. That's why when you come to church and the Bible is opened up and we read it and we explain it, it feels like it was directly for you and to you. And it fits exactly where you are and exactly what you're going through. I mean, this happens every week. It happens all the time. How does it do that? And how does it do that? It's you come to church and we're reading the same text, and there's, you know, people all across this room, and it is as if the Bible is like a message directly to you, and it fits your circumstances and it fits the situation. How does it do that? This is an amazing thing to me. Over the years that I've been preaching, I've just watched this happen like week in and week out, and I'm never surprised by it anymore. Because if you will read it, if you'll listen and hear the word with your spiritual eyes open, it will come alive to you. So, what if you would say this? What if it's not alive to me? Because it might be that's what you'd say. Pastor, I pick up my Bible and I open it up and I read it and I try, but it feels, I mean, it's just like dead words. I don't even really know what it means. I don't know what it's talking about. I read it and there's nothing that happens. Or you might say, I mean, Pastor Gary, you're sitting here talking about week after week, you know, people come into this place and it feels like the scripture is like pinpointed straight at them. But I come here and I sit and it's like just, I'm bored. I don't feel like it's that connected. Why is that? Why so different? Can I give you a couple of reasons why the Bible says that might be true? First, actually, this isn't part of it, but I want to make a note of this. It might be a language barrier. If you're an ESL speaker, if English is a second language, and you're reading an English translation, it'll be harder than reading in a language that's your heart language. I have some background in Bible translation. We're going to talk about that in a minute. One of the things that I'm so convinced of is the benefit of reading a scripture in a translation that's your heart language. Because it just is alive in a different way. So that actually could be one reason. And we have a lot of people from a lot of different perspectives. And I always want to encourage people, find a translation that's in your heart language, because it'll help you. It'll help the scripture to come alive to you. You might read it in another translation as well, and we're going to teach it in English, and so you might want to track along with that. But it'll help you in your personal reading to read in a translation that's your heart language. So it might be a language barrier, but let me give you four things. Here's what the Bible says. Number one, if the Bible does not come alive to you, you may not be a true believer. And I don't say that from me, it's just exactly what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. The natural man is somebody that's not a believer. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is somebody that's reading, it's like, man, this just seems foolish. I don't get it at all. Everybody else is like into this and it feels like it's alive to them. It may be that you're not a genuine believer. Number two, you may have unconfessed sin in your life that's hindering your fellowship. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we have unconfessed, even if you are a believer and there's unconfessed sin in your life, there is a barrier in your fellowship with God. Not necessarily your relationship, but your fellowship with God. And it may mean that God's not hearing you and you may not be hearing from him. Number three, you may have unhearing ears. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but sometimes Miss Faith talks to me and I don't hear her. Anybody here have that happen? Just me? Everybody's afraid. TV's on, or kids are loud, or you're reading, or you're napping, or something. Not very often. This does not happen very often. But sometimes, right? Why? Well, we have unhearing ears, and I think sometimes that's true spiritually. In fact, number four, sometimes our lives are so crowded, right? So many things going on. There's so much noise that happens that you try to open up the Bible and read it, and your brain is thinking about 100 other things. There's just too much noise happening. You're so crowded, and we're going to have to find some quiet time and some quiet space. Hold on to that. We're going to talk about it in a minute. Okay, keep tracking with me. Number one, it is alive. Number two, it is mighty. Verse 12 goes on to say that it is quick and powerful. It means that it will work in the toughest circumstances, in the toughest situations. The word for powerful, again, is an important word. It's a key word. It's the word energes in the original language. It has the idea of energy, right? That's what you sound, energes. And it means mighty, powerful activity. Listen, grab onto this. No matter how difficult your circumstances, man, no matter what you've gone through or what you're going through, no matter what problems you face, no matter what questions that you have, God's word is alive and it will work in the toughest of life situations. Man, I hope the Bible becomes like a lifeline to you in the days where everything is uncertain and life seems so unstable and you're confused by everything that's going on around you. God's word is mighty. And if you will learn to run to it and rest in it and hear from God, it will be enough for you in the most difficult of life circumstances. Number three, it is penetrating. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Man, this is such an amazing analogy. The word is penetrating like right through the barriers of our lives. It's dividing our soul from our spirit. It is dividing the joints from our marrow. It's just so descriptive. When you read the Bible, when you listen to it being taught and your ears are open, it is like a sword that pierces right through all of the layers of the armor that we have built up. Do you know what I'm talking about? If there's trust issues, if there's unbelief issues, I mean, we build up this like shell of security for us and armor that's kind of built up. And what God says is that my word is going to be like a knife and it'll pierce right through that armor of protection that you've put on. It's going to expose our heart. It exposes sins and it exposes hidden spaces that nobody else knows about. Somehow in church, it's like our hearts and our guilt is just kind of laid straight out. Some of you are probably feeling that right now, might be feeling that right now. It's like, how is it when I'm in church and I'm under the word, it's like it exposes things in my past, maybe stuff that nobody else knows about. It feels like it's kind of hidden away. It's sort of in the darkness of the past. But here in this place, when I'm around the word, it feels like it's exposed and it's laid out. Why is that? Because it needs to be brought to the light. There will never be healing until there's forgiveness. Forgiveness from God and perhaps forgiveness from some other people. And the word is like a scalpel. It's like a scalpel of a surgeon. It's like separating out and saying, this thing has to get dealt with. And you feel it here. It's penetrating. And in the process, number four, it is revealing and exposing. It says it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In fact, verse 13 goes on. The ESV says it this way. No creature is hidden from his sight. No creation. Nobody's hidden from the sight of God as it exposes not the superficial surface that we try to show everybody else. It exposes the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Nobody hides in the shadow of the piercing word of God. Tells who we are and what we really think, and not everybody else feels it, but I do. As I'm with the word, you know, you do. You feel like, man, God is just like identifying who I really am. So listen, the Bible is able to do all of these things. But this is the critical point, super important. The Bible will only do this work as it is absorbed. Actually, I struggled with what word we're going to use here. As it is absorbed or digested or assimilated. Do you know what I'm trying to get at? Maybe you can give me a better word later on. The Bible is powerful to do all these things, but it only does this work as it is digested, as it is assimilated, as it is absorbed into our life. You cannot take like the Bible home and just like put it on your table and it becomes like this security force. It's like a covering. As long as the Bible is there, we got this covering over our family. It's not like that. It's not like incense that you kind of burn and because it's there, we're in the presence of the Bible, then everything is protected. It is not like that. The way that the Bible describes itself is that it's like fuel that you have to have in order for the vehicle to run. It is like food for your body. In the same way that you go to the gas station and put fuel in your car, you put gas in your car in order that it can continue to perform like it's supposed to. And in the same way that you put food into your body, good, healthy fuel, you have to have that in your body or your body's going to shut down or your car's going to stop operating. That's exactly the way that the Bible describes itself. It is God's word and it is like fuel. It is amazingly powerful, but only as long as you are assimilating it, as you are digesting it. If you don't eat any food, it'll only be a matter of a day or a few days before your body starts to feel weak. And if you go without food long enough, your body functions are going to start to shut down. They're going to quit on you. A few guys were talking in the office up this week about there's a television series called Alone. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's sort of a series where they put, I don't know, 8-10 people, individuals, out in the wilderness in a very difficult environment with nothing. They are alone. They have a few survival instruments with them, and then they're left there to see who can survive long enough. And the person that survives long enough wins, you know, $500,000, whatever it is. But you watch this, and, you know, often the struggle is for food, for sustenance. Why is that? Because we have to eat for our body to continue to function. And the challenge in this, you know, television show is to try to find a way to provide the fuel that you need for your body to continue to handle the cold or the, you know, the work that you're trying to do. And if you don't, you're going to find yourself in trouble. And that's ultimately what happens, that somebody is, you know, they're not able to sustain themselves physically. And by the way, you kind of watch this. You know, it's not enough just to have a meal, even a really good meal, like every few days. You kind of see that. They get some food, and so there's a day, and they're feeling really good, but then there's no food for the next day and the next day. And you know, a couple. You can't just do that one day and then 4 days later and 6 days later. At some point, your body's just depleting itself. Listen, that is exactly how the word describes itself. We cannot function spiritually without the continual digesting, assimilating of the word to provide the fuel for us in order to keep going. So how do we do this? How do we absorb and digest and assimilate? Well, really, there's two main ways. One of them you're doing today. We're hearing the word and we're studying it together. And this is good. It's very important. It's very powerful. We do this when we join with group Bible studies. And when we join together in Bible conversations, might be with individual or with a couple people during the course of the week. In fact, this is the reason that many of us here, our spiritual habits include multiple times during the week where we get together. It's not just here on the Sunday morning. We believe and have experienced that it's not enough for me to get like one weekly shot of spiritual food. And then I sort of try to survive until a week later. It is good to get this. It's part of the feeding that we should be having, but I would suggest to you it's not enough. And so many of us meet in community groups, and we have a midweek right in the middle of the week. Why is that? It's strategically placed there because we know we're going to need spiritual food, and the scripture is time, and we meet with other people, and we have these. All of this is the spiritual food of the word that we need in order for us to grow strong and healthy. So we do this, we assimilate in kind of group areas, and then secondly, we do this when we do personal Bible study, personal Bible reading. In fact, I want to stop here just for a minute because I think it's the best possible time to encourage you in this way. We are at the start of a new year. And many of us are making commitments and kind of New Year's resolutions. I think it's an ideal time to talk about this, encourage you along the path of your own personal time in the Word. I used the word earlier, a quiet time, where we kind of get away from the distractions and we allow the Word to feed us. I want to talk about that just for a minute. There's just nothing that I could suggest to you that I think would have a greater impact on the year in front of you than if you would make a commitment to developing a habit of daily quiet time with God, where you read His Word and you talk to Him in prayer. I don't think there's anything that I could tell you about more significantly could impact the year in front of you than that. Encourage you a daily time reading God's Word and talking to Him in prayer. Let me be clear what I'm suggesting. Every day that you would set aside time to read the Bible and talk with God. Let me give you a couple notes about this. First, I never want to suggest this as sort of a form of a guilt trip. I think that's a bad motivator for spending time with God because I feel guilty. If I start a day and I don't, I just feel guilty all day. I don't think that's a good plan. It's a bad motivation. So I'm not trying to do that. In fact, this might be freeing for some of you. Did you know that it's only been in the last couple hundred years that normal people like us even had a personal Bible to read? Ever thought about that? For millenniums before us, several thousand years before us, the people of God did not have a personal Bible that they could read. That's only happened in the last couple hundred years. So up until the last couple hundred years, it would have been virtually impossible for most people, the majority of the world, to spend time specifically reading the Bible every day. Did you know that there's no Bible commandment that says thou shalt spend time reading God's word every day? 10 minutes minimum, 30 minutes would be better. There's not a Bible text or commandment that says that. Up until the last couple hundred years, people had little parts of the Bible. They'd have certain passages, but nobody had a full copy of the scriptures. So really, nobody even had the opportunity to read the Bible every day until just recently. I do want to make this clear. We do have some strong teaching from the Bible about hiding God's words in our hearts, about memorizing and meditating on the scriptures, and that's what I'm trying to encourage you about. But I don't want to do it in a guilt trip forum. Psalm 1:2 is the description of the blessed man in Psalm chapter 1. And it's when it's describing the blessed man, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So if you want God's blessing, that's going to be true. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Joshua says, if you want to have your way prosperous, if you want to have good success, then spend time meditating on the law. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Be careful to observe it. All right, so we do have some teaching about that. But here's how I've learned to weigh the value of being in the Word. You know, if you were to decide today that you were going to make a commitment this next week to spend some time reading the Bible every day. And let's say you, tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you set your alarm and you get up 30 minutes earlier than you normally would, and reject the temptation to get on social media right away, right? So you say no to that. And instead, you find a quiet place, and you open up your Bible, and you read from the scriptures, and then you talk to God. And you know, at the end of that time, I think that day you would feel good about it, but you might also be like, I don't know that it was life-changing. I want to be honest about this. And so Tuesday, you get up, and you do the same thing, and you spend time in the Word, and you're in prayer, and kind of the same thing. It's good. You feel good about it, but not necessarily life-changing. Wednesday is the same. Thursday morning, that alarm goes off, and you're like, boom, I can't do this again. I'm tired. I had a rough day yesterday. And, I'm not exactly sure that it was as beneficial as I was hoping it would be. Now, I'm not saying that there might be some days when you're reading in the scripture, and it's like, light bulbs going on, and it's really powerful, and it is sort of life-changing teaching. But I've been reading the scriptures for a long time. I tell you, not every day is like that. And later on, in the day, you might have somebody ask you, hey, what were you reading? What did you learn in the scriptures today? And you might actually have a little bit of a hard time. You could probably say, well, this was the chapter, but what was I reading? It wasn't necessarily life-changing for you. So I think it's a little bit of a challenge for us to stay motivated to continue to read the Word regularly. And in fact, even I've just said that I don't think there's a Bible command to do that. There's not a command to read the Bible every day. So why would we do that? Why would we make a commitment like that? I want to give you an illustration that's been helpful for me. I want you to imagine that you got up on that Monday morning and you spent time this Monday reading the scriptures. And I want you to imagine that time in God's word and talking to God is like a sheet of paper that's put down on your spiritual life and your spiritual growth. And if you pick up that one sheet of paper and you look at it, it's not much. It didn't change your life. Wasn't overwhelming and, the things that it opened up for you, but it was one sheet of paper. And then you spend a couple more days, this week, and you
put another day on and another day on and another day on. And you look back on a whole week and you feel good about the discipline that was a part of it. But I'm trying to relieve you a little bit of the fact that if you miss a day that you'd feel guilty about it. I don't think that's the way we ought to think about it. I don't think it helps us to think about Bible reading in sort of a guilt form. I think we ought to think about it as something that we're building in our spiritual life. And when we miss it, we're going to start missing out on the foundation that we're building spiritually. If you would make a commitment this year to read the Bible and spend time talking with God, to have a quiet time with God, and if you could do that 350 times, let's say you missed some days, or maybe it's 300, I don't know, but if you would take 350 days where you were in the Scriptures, now we have something. And at the end of this year, you would look back on 2023, and if you would just look at one day, it'd be like, oh, I'm not sure. And if you look at tomorrow, it's maybe, but when you look back on this full year of reading and studying and learning, you have something. In fact, let me tell you this. If you would spend 12 minutes per day reading the Bible, you could read the entire Bible in this coming year, 2023, in 12 minutes per day. That's it. In fact, that's at the average reader pace. In fact, if you only spent 6 minutes of your 24 hours reading the Bible, you could read the entire New Testament in the next 6 months. And at 6 minutes a day, if you read for the next 2 years, at 6 minutes a day, you would read the entire Bible in the next 2 years. Can you imagine what that might feel like? My guess is that there'd be a lot of people across this room that would say, yeah, I've never read through the whole New Testament. I've never read through the whole Bible. I'm a Christian, but I've never done that. Did you know all it would take you is 12 minutes a day for the coming year? And at the end of the year, you would have something. In fact, I want to ask you to do something. Would you take out your cell phone? Go ahead, everybody do it. Take out your cell phone, find out where it is. I know it's church. I know you put it away so it wouldn't distract you. Real quick, take out your cell phone. I want you to hit settings. Hit settings. And then I want you to hit screen time. Everybody's like, oh, in church, I don't know about this. Hey, listen, God knows anyway, right? I would be surprised if those of you that did that, I'd be surprised if there's many people in here that screen time, what that's telling you is how many hours per day average you've spent with your phone screen time. I'd be surprised if anybody has less than an hour. My guess is that a lot of people have 4 and 6 and 8, and don't tell me if it's more than that. Hey, listen, look. 12 minutes. I'm not trying to do the guilt trip thing here. I don't care about how much time you put in your cell phone. That's not the point. Come on, 12 minutes. If you would give 12 minutes to reading the Scripture, in this next year, you would have a pile of Bible understanding and knowledge. And in fact, if you would do it for 2 years, we've got something here now, right? And if you would do the same thing for the next 5 years, 5 years of your life, for some of you that are young, you're like, that's a long time out. Some of the rest of you, it's not that much, but 5 years. We'd have a pile of Bible time and quiet time with God just by one day at a time and one day at a time. I asked a couple guys to help me. Would you guys bring that up here? If you would, I don't know how old you are. I don't know if you're 15. Or I don't know if you're 30, or I don't know if you're 40.
If you would make a commitment to spending time with God's Word, and if you would do it 350 days a year, if you could do it for the next 40 years, I know that's a long time, but most of us are going to have 40 years from now. And some of you that aren't going to have 40 years, you may have been reading the Bible all along. But if you could have 40 years of just every day taking some time with God, your spiritual life would look like this. I really wanted to take all these out and have individual papers up here, but the office people would have not been happy with that. You would have a lifetime. And I'm trying to put before you a dream, an idea that would say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take a commitment of a small portion of my day, and I'm going to give it to God to spend in His Word and to spend talking to Him. Can I give you a couple of takeaways? Number one, God's Word is insanely powerful. Hebrews 4:12 talks about this. It is alive, it is powerful, it is penetrating, it is revealing, it is exposing. It is the most powerful thing in all of the world. It is God's Word. It is incredibly powerful. And I want to tell you, number two, God's Word is incredibly precious. Psalm 19, you don't have to turn there, but can I read for you real quick? Psalm 19, 7, we read a couple of these verses earlier, says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Verse 8 says the same thing. Verse 9 says the same thing. And verse 10 says this. More, it's all talking about the Scriptures. It's all talking about the Word. It says, "More to be desired are they than gold." More desired than gold. It is so precious. It ought to be so precious to the believer that it's more desired than gold. In fact, it's almost like a funny comment he makes then. Yea, more than much fine gold. And it's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Listen, God's Word is incredibly precious. I know I'm over time. Could you give me a minute just to tell you one story and I'm going to be done? For 5 years, from 2013 to 2018, I had the privilege of being the director for a Bible translation society called Bibles International. BI has offices in the States, in Michigan, and then offices in places really around the world where they're working on Bible translations for groups that do not have a Bible in their own language. And so I've been in countries all around the world where people are waiting for a scripture. I've had the privilege of being a part of Bible dedication services. I'm just telling you guys, if you'd ever have a chance to do a Bible dedication service, it would change your life. It would change your whole perspective. And I've been in places like Myanmar and Thailand and India and Chad, Africa, where they're receiving a Bible for the first time in their language, and it'll just fill your heart. 2013, I had the privilege of going to a Bible translation celebration, a dedication in Northeast India. And it was for the Darlong Bible. And after nearly 30 years of work of a very dedicated team, they had translated New Testament and Old Testament. They'd been waiting 30 years. And I had the chance to travel with the team to be there for that dedication service. In order to get here, you fly into Calcutta, from Calcutta to Silchar, which is up in the northeast area. And from Silchar, we took a car about an hour to Pilotpool, which is where the BI office is. There's a national office there in Pilotpool. And then had a little rest. And then early in the morning, we got on a bus to take a bus, I mean, 4 a.m. up into the mountain, to the city of Darchawi, where it's kind of the central city of the Darlong people. And this bus ride was crazy, you know. That's another story. The service was supposed to start at 10 a.m. We didn't arrive until about noon. As our bus pulled into the city of the village of Darchawi, over the years, the church had grown among the Darlong people till we were working with 21 churches, pastors and churches in this people group. And so as we pulled in, the bus pulled into this village for this dedication service, all the people had lined the streets as the bus was pulling in. I mean, it's just this amazing like parade. And they were all dressed out in their finest, colorful, you know, clothes. And it was just this amazing thing as they watched this bus pull in with these stacks of Bibles, the first Bibles that were going to be delivered. And we took a couple, roads through the town, through this crowd of people. And then we pulled up next to the church and next to a little office next to it in this bus. And as we pulled up, the pastors of these 21 churches and the assistant pastors were standing on the steps outside this little building. In fact, through the glass, I took this snapshot picture. This picture is sitting in my office for 5 years. This picture actually sat on my dresser right where I got dressed every morning. Every morning for 5 years, I looked and I prayed about pastors in places that were still waiting for a scripture. This is a moving picture to me. They were pastoring churches without a scripture in their own language, and my heart just breaks. Every day I'd say, God, help me to be faithful today so that we could get Bibles to people that are waiting for it. This now sits in my office, and we got a little bit of a close-up shot on this. These pastors, they were standing out here waiting for our bus, not to welcome the people that were coming. They were standing here in honor of the scriptures. We got out of the bus, and they gave us a little spot to kind of to clean up. It was a dirty, dusty ride. And then just a few minutes later, we paraded down the middle of this street, a block or so, people all around carrying these stacks of Bibles. Paraded down the street through the people into the church. When we came into the church, I will never forget walking into the back of this church. It was packed out. I don't remember the exact details. I probably should have looked it up. I think the building actually seat maybe 250, 300 people, and we counted more than 1,000 people packed in to this room. There was a balcony in the back, and people were hanging out of that balcony. I just couldn't believe it. All along the outside, there were windows, window, 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 but no glass in any of the windows. It's India. And each of the windows, there was 8, 10, 12 people crowded outside the window trying to sneak their head in so that they could see what was going on. Every single inch of that whole room was filled with chairs and people standing. It was just this amazing thing. And we had a service and we sang and there was special music and testimonies of some of the translators and testimonies of one of the translators who had worked on it for 20 years and he passed away before the scripture was completed. And I just remember crying about this was his really life quest and he wasn't there for that day. We closed the service, had a big, it was a Baptist church, so there's a food afterwards, right? And, a big dinner afterwards, and we had the privilege of handing out these Bibles to people for the first time. They would hold a Bible in their own language. And after we're done, afternoon of celebration, the evening, it was dark now. We got ready to leave. We took that bus back down at night, actually, we all piled back into this bus and started to leave. And as we were leaving, I remember driving just a little bit down the road. And we drove past the church that was on the left, kind of up on a hill. And I looked up, and up in the church, the lights were on, and I could tell there was people up there. And, I mean, we'd had a full day of, celebration. So I just asked, what are the people doing up in the church? And they told me that they were beginning a marathon reading of the scripture. They were going to start in Genesis chapter 1, and they were not going to start day and not going to stop day and night until they'd read the whole scripture publicly. And in fact, it was not just in that church. Every one of those 21 churches had made the commitment around that region to do the same.
And I said this this morning, it happened again in this service. I mean, I just think about that scene and it's just like goosebumps, right? And I remember driving, you know, I asked that question, they told us what was happening, and then we're driving out of this little village in the dark, and that bus was silent. And I kept thinking, how many times does my Bible just kind of sit on the side and on my bedstand and on my table, and I have no concept of the preciousness of God's Word? Listen, you guys, we are some of the most fortunate people in all of history. We have access to God's Holy Word in multiple formats. We have Bibles that are clear and readable and accurate. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if some of the most fortunate people in all of history, if we would allow the Bible to be left unopened and unread and unvalued? So that's my burden for you. It's my burden for us, for Harvest, that this would be a place where the Scriptures are lifted up with all of the value that they ought to be given. And we're going to do everything that we can to make sure that that happens publicly. I mean, I hope this never changes, that in our place, the Bible is what just keeps getting brought up to us, is what we're going to focus on. It's not that exciting. It's not that thrilling. It's just the Scriptures. That's what we're going to do. But beyond that, the burden, the prayers, that we would be a word-filled people. Where individually, our families, personal lives, we make commitments where the Word is just going to be precious to us. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for us. Would you bow your heads? My burden is that we would love the Scriptures. You're going to go through some hard times. You're going to go through some challenging times. There's going to be times when you're reading it where the Bible convicts and it warns and it exposes. But we're going to go through some light bulb times. You know what that means? Where, like, the lights come on. We're reading the Scripture and it's like, oh, wow, that's exactly what I needed. Where it really does become a lifeline for us and for you. So as we close this morning, as we start this new year, as we think again about the meaning of the Scriptures, I guess I just want to lay before you the idea that you could be a word-saturated Christian. It'll take some work. It'll take a commitment to be around others, to be in places where we're studying together, and it's going to take some commitment for you personally. But I can't tell you anything that would be more significant in your life than this. Nothing. That foundation that you could build of the Word, because it is alive and it's mighty and it's sharp, so it'll expose to the areas that we need to have the light of truth come into it. So can I hold before you the value of the Scriptures? I'm going to ask you to make commitments today, not just for this year, but a lifetime. Maybe you would be one that would have 40 years of the Scriptures just daily a part of your life. That's my prayer. Lord, thank you for your Word. I pray that you would allow it to be alive and working in our church powerful ways. I pray that you'd change us this year. We've got people that are going to go through difficult times. I'd ask that the Word, the Scripture, would be alive and a lifeline to them. And I pray then that we would grow, to serve you and to love you more and to love your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.